If you have a copy of God's Word with you, would you turn with me to Hebrews 10? Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is our sermon text this morning. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. That's found on page 1067 in the Bible in the rack underneath the seat in front of you, 1067. And so we welcome you to use that copy of God's Word if you don't have a copy with you this morning. And we look at God's words together, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Would you read along with me in your seat there as we read verse 19? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we pray that you would bless now the reading of your word, that you would bless as we look at your word and as we seek to know you through your word. God, would you make yourself known to your people? Would you glorify yourself today? And Lord, would you strengthen your church, O God, by your words? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in what is now considered the defining image of the 2017 London Marathon, Matthew Rees stopped 300 meters short of the finish line to help David Wyeth, a fellow runner in the race. David Wyeth had staggered and had fallen down and collapsed just 300 meters from the finish line. Both these men had trained. Both these men had just 2 years prior begun running, and out of a love of running and a love for this race, they had joined this race together. Matthew Rees was set a good time that he had worked for, but when he saw David Wyeth laying there, sitting there, just so close to the finish line, he knew he had to help him. He said, "I was just about to sprint to the finish when I saw David. His legs were completely jelly-like, and he collapsed in front of me. So I decided to forget my race. He had come so far, and after 26 miles of running, I wanted him to make the finish." Rees himself was having difficulty. He had been having problems with cramps and was having a difficult time finishing the race himself. And he said he nearly dropped out, but when he decided he wanted to get to the finish line, when he saw David, he was clearly having the same thought. It felt like fate, that we were meant to cross together. And so Rees grabbed David up and helped him, got underneath him and helped him make it past the finish line. Later he was asked what he said to David Wyeth to help him finish the race. He said, "I was trying to motivate him and keep him coherent. I just kept on saying, 'You will finish. I won't leave your side. We'll get to the finish line.'" Both of these men had begun running just 2 years prior, and both these men have a love for running, had joined in this marathon together, but one man needed help to get across the finish line. And friends, we who are trusting in Jesus Christ are also running a race. We're running a race, and the Christian race isn't really like a sprint. It's not a ready, set, go, you're done in 100 meters, it's over. It's more like a marathon. With the struggles, with the battles, there will be times we struggle, there will be times when we fall down. Sometimes the distance of the Christian's race, the Christian's marathon, the Christian life, seems more difficult because during it, we're not able to see with our eyes the finish line. We know, we trust, we believe, we have faith that the finish line is at the feet of Jesus. We'll see him someday. But right now, it can be difficult in the race. And we all have this race we're running, and we by faith believe that when we reach the end of the race, we'll see Jesus face to face. We trust his promises that he is faithful to save all those who put their trust in the finished work of Christ to save sinners. And our brothers and sisters around us are also running a race. And each of us are responsible to continue in the faith, to continue running, but also to help our brothers and sisters around us to continue running as well. The race we run is different in that we don't run in our own strength. Ultimately, we rely on the one who has finished the race for us. And we run by the grace he gives us to continue. And the author of Hebrews here is exhorting us to finish our race, continue in the faith. Don't turn back. Don't turn away from Christ. Keep persevering in the faith. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author gives the great attention to the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, and the superiority of the person and work of Christ. The law and the sacrifices could not ultimately bring the full and final forgiveness of sins that were needed. But the saving work of Christ has accomplished this for all who put their faith in him. Jesus, in Hebrews we see, is a better Adam. He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. Jesus is a better priest. He ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is the better sacrifice for sin. His blood atones for our sins and removes forever the wrath of God against us. And when we come to Hebrews 10, the author is calling believers to finish their race, to persevere in the faith, to keep trusting in Christ, to hold fast their confession of hope. He warns us against turning away from salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And he warns us against trying to run our race alone or to neglect helping other brothers and sisters to finish their race. You won't find warrant in these verses, in verses 19 through 25, or in the book of Hebrews, that is. You won't find warrant in these verses for living a Christian life, the Christian life alone. No, we are commanded to consider one another with ever-increasing intensity as we see the day of Christ's return drawing near. You see in our text, twice the author uses the words since. He says in verse 19, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Again in verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And these two clauses are followed up with three commands or three responses to those clauses. In each of those three starts with let us. Let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. And so you have these two clauses followed by these three responses that are expected as a result of that. Also, we see this communal language, this language of community used. The text is written to brothers and sisters. Do you see that? In verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters. Maybe your translation says brethren. But speaking to the church, those who are believing in Jesus Christ. And depending on, and the author uses throughout these six short verses, 13 times he'll use words like we or us or one another. This text is written directly to believers joined together in the church. That's who it's written to. You could summarize these six verses in this way. Secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God calls his people to live in confident fellowship with him, to faithfully confess their hope in him, and to encourage one another to be faithful in love and good works. Secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God calls his people to live in confident fellowship in him, to faithfully confess their hope in him, and to encourage one another to be faithful in love and good works. This is a beautiful text. What an assuring text. What a confidence-building text. And I pray that from this text you will leave encouraged and that you will leave assured in your position in Jesus Christ, but then also with a heart that longs to help your brothers and sisters along in their Christian race. In these verses, we see a reminder of our standing in Christ, and then we see three charges that are in response to it. And so, first we will look at our confident standing in Christ before a holy God. Our confident standing in Christ before a holy God. And then, the next three things we'll look at I took right from the text. So if you're taking notes, it's right there. You can just use the language right there in the scriptures. The second thing we'll look at is that this call to let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Third, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then fourth, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So first, we see this glorious reminder of our confident standing in Christ before a holy God in verse 19 through 21. Look with me again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Before the writer of Hebrews goes into his three charges for believers, he first turns our attention to our position in Christ. What we really are as Christians in Christ, that's where he turns our focus. There's great intention in doing this. Our standing before God in Christ should drive the way we live toward others. Daily, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. And the author of Hebrews does that right here. He first reminds us that we have boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. This word boldness speaks of freedom or confidence. We have confidence to enter in before a holy God. That ought to shake us. That ought to encourage us. That ought to fill our hearts with thankfulness for what God has done for us. Someday, we will enter his presence as sons and daughters of God. Someday, we will enter before him and see him as he is face to face. And that will not be of our own doing. That will not be because we were good enough. That will be because our Savior has clothed us in his righteousness, has washed us in his blood. Think of this freedom with a holy God. To walk directly into his presence with no trepidation. How can we have such boldness? Where else in the Bible have we seen that kind of fellowship with God? I would say you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, don't you, before the fall. God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and Eve. He had fellowship with Adam and Eve. They walked together. Man enjoyed fellowship with God. They didn't walk around. They weren't in fear of God because there was no sin. And yet what happened? Sin came. They disobeyed God. They turned away from his law. And then what do we see happen? They're hiding in shame. They're hiding, trying to stay away from the gaze of the all-seeing God. This is what sin does to us, friends. Sin causes consequences sometimes in this life, in our relationships with our friends and family, that we feel, we see the consequences of our sin. Sometimes even our sin might even cause pain to us that we feel. But fundamentally, sin has separated us from God. And a sinner who continues without repentance will be separated from God forever. What a terrible thing that is, to be separated from the fellowship of God, to not enjoy that fellowship with God, not to have that. And this is why Christ came. He came to bring men and women back into fellowship with God, back into confidence and freedom in the holy presence of God. He came to redeem us from sin's curse. We have access to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you are separated from God in your sin. And no matter how hard you work, no matter how many good things you do, you cannot appease the wrath of God. You cannot turn away his wrath by your own righteousness. Your righteousness will ultimately fall short. And so you need to look to Christ, trust in Christ. Christ has lived a perfect life. Christ did keep the law of God. Christ went to the cross and died in our place and shed his blood for us and rose again. And so that by faith in him, you will be saved. So turn from a consuming love of self. If you're here without Christ, turn from a consuming love of self. Turn from bondage to lust and covetousness. Turn from your blaspheming of God and unbelief. Trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you will be saved. Romans 5, 8, and 9, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? Brothers and sisters, trusting in Christ here, we have been forgiven and made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews here uses Old Testament language to help us see the glorious truth of this. He uses the language of the temple in the Old Testament. He says, look with me again in verse 19, to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. He's using language of entering in the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God was. In the Old Testament, only once a year, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb and make atonement for the sins of the people. That was a picture of things to come. It typified that what Jesus would do for sinners. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a permanent, bold, free access into the holy presence of God. And when we reach the end of this life, it will be the blood of Christ that ushers us into the presence of a holy God. We will be with him as his sons, washed clean by his blood. In our text, it says it is a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. What in the world is that talking about? It speaks of Jesus' flesh as if it's a curtain. Now, the author of Hebrews is not saying that Jesus is keeping people out of the presence of God, like you might think of the curtain in the Old Testament. Think of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the curtain that was rent in two when Christ was crucified. Maybe that comes to mind. The curtain was the only way into the Holy of Holies. And likewise, Christ's flesh is the only way into the presence of God. We must come to God through the broken and torn body of Christ. He's the only way. And so look to him. He's the only way into the presence of God. He's the only way into a right fellowship with God through Christ. And he has made that way for us that are trusting in him. So we have boldness to enter the presence of God through the merit of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for us. There's more kind of strange language when we look here and referring back to the Old Testament. He says he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so we have boldness to enter in through Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ delivers our consciences from being burdened down with guilt. It frees us from a dread of God, and it enables us to approach God freely. Next, the author, he speaks of our great high priest. We stand in Christ as our high priest with confidence in the presence of God. This language of Christ as our high priest is used other places in Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We stand before a holy God with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're looking at yourself and you're saying, but I'm so unworthy, you don't know what I've done to stand before the presence of God, I'm unworthy. You're correct. I'd be correct in saying that about myself. But you're looking at the wrong person. Look to Christ, your great high priest. He is worthy. He kept the law of God in your place perfectly. You have access to the presence of God with him, and he has made you worthy, fully forgiven, fully justified with Christ in his sight. And since Jesus stands in the presence of God now and forever as our righteousness, we will have perfect peace with God as long as Jesus lives at the right hand of God the Father. So here's a question for you. Is there a risk, brother and sister, believing in Christ, that you could ultimately be removed from the presence of God and condemned for your sin? I'd say there is as much chance of that as there is Christ being removed from his presence. Friends trusting in Christ, our standing with God is as sure as the standing of God the Son. We have a great high priest. And so we come with boldness before him. So the writer of Hebrews reminds us of our sure standing in Christ, and now he turns his attention to how his standing should impact our lives. The truth of what we are in Christ should change how we walk, how we live our lives. When we read these amazing truths about how we have boldness to enter into the holy presence of God by the blood of Jesus, that we have a great high priest over the house of God, how can that leave us unchanged? How can we go on from that kind of news and live business as usual? How can we not be different from that? That reality changes everything. And so let us preach the gospel to ourselves. Let us remind ourselves of our position in Christ as we live our lives from day to day. And so the writer then turns our attention to three charges or callings. So let us go on to do these things. And the first of those things is let us, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We are charged to draw near to God, confident that our sins are forgiven in Christ through faith. We can have full assurance because what Christ has done for us. Don't let doubts hinder you from drawing near to God. Don't look to yourself, but look to what Christ has done for you. And draw near with full assurance of faith. Lean heavily on him. Lean heavily on Christ. Flee to him in prayer. Come boldly to him in prayer. Draw near to him. Pray with confidence in Christ. You are a blood-bought son or daughter of God. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your prayers are not in vain. So go to Christ. Look to him. The writer of Hebrews again uses Old Testament language to make his point. He says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What in the world is he talking about there? Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, we go back to the Old Testament. Hey, we're New Testament people, but so much doesn't make complete sense if we don't look at the Old Testament. The New Testament, we have fulfilled what the Old Testament was in type. We see fulfilled in the New Testament. And so we look back to the Old Testament. What does it mean to be sprinkled clean? Again, he's using temple language. What did the high priest do when he came in on the Day of Atonement? He went into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, didn't he? And that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat turned away the wrath of God, appeased the wrath of God, and brought the forgiveness of sins in part to the people of God. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The blood of Christ has done in full what those sacrifices could never do in the Old Testament. Our hearts are completely clean of sin, completely forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and our bodies washed in pure water. Again, what's being talked about there? In the Old Testament law, they had rigid law codes for how people were to wash themselves. And the law of washing could never fully wash a person clean of sin. They can never remove the guilt of sin. But it typified something to come. And through Christ and what Christ has done for us, we have been washed clean, fully and forever, washed clean by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Those washings could not truly cleanse the people of sin. They pointed forward to a greater washing that was needed, the cleansing found through faith in Jesus Christ that cleanses within. So maybe you've been a Christian for quite some time, and yet you're still burdened down with guilt from time to time. You don't have to carry that guilt with you. Christ has carried that guilt for you. You have been washed clean through the blood of Christ. So meditate on the gospel. Meditate on your position in Christ. Think daily about what Christ has done for you. Sometimes the gospel is made to be something that is just the front door into the Christian life. So once you've heard the gospel, you enter the Christian life, and we never have to look at the gospel again. That couldn't be further from the truth, friends. Daily we need to look to the gospel. We need to look to what Christ has done for us. On our best days and on our worst days, we need the gospel. We just sang Man of Sorrows. And can we meditate together on these words real quickly? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a savior. God wants us to draw near to him with great assurance in Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with doubt, and don't look to yourself, but look to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Look to what Christ has done. Set your hope, set your trust in that and that alone. Not your own righteousness, not your own works, but in him who died for you and rose again. So standing secure in Christ, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And then that brings us next. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is our confession of hope? What does that mean, our confession of hope? Well, I think it's helpful to note that six times in the New Testament, we read the word confession. Confession is used. Three of those six times are used in the book of Hebrews. One of those times, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:13, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession. What is this confession that's being made? What is this confession, this thing that people are confessing? Romans 10:9 tells us, Romans 10:9 we would see, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Philippians 2:11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest, Jesus, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. What's our confession? What is our confession? It's the gospel. The gospel is our confession. Our confession of hope is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world and died for sinners and rose again, so that whoever will put their faith in him will be saved and will live forever with him. This is the message that we cling to. This is the truth we hold most dear. This is our confession. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hold on to your confession. Keep confessing your hope in Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from your faith in Christ. He calls us to persevere in faith until the end. He is warning us to not turn away from faith in Christ. Hold fast your confession of hope. We're also told to hold fast our confession without wavering. Now, we might read this and we might think, is he speaking of some kind of sinlessness? that we perfectly hold fast our confession without sin. Well, I don't think he's speaking of sinlessness, but perseverance, continuance. Again, it's not a sprint; it's a marathon. It's a long distance run. Hills, valleys, falling down, getting back up. But all the while, by the grace of Jesus Christ, making our way to the finish line and not turning back. It's a race, and he says, without wavering, hold fast your confession of hope. We aren't called to believe the gospel one time, but to keep believing, keep trusting in the promise of God in Christ. Often today, the gospel is talked about, though it's just the front door. But the gospel is not just the front door to the Christian life. No, it's the entire house. Sometimes we think of gospel as the gate to the road, the Christian road. But it's not just the gate. It is the road in the Christian life. And we must speak it to ourselves again and again. We should look to it on our best days and on our worst days. We need to proclaim it to one another. We need to speak the gospel to one another in fellowship with one another. That should be the thing that encourages us the most. We can be so tempted to use worldly ways of trying to encourage one another, can't we? Using speaking about things just in the way the world does. It's fine to be thankful for good weather. It's good to have conversation about our favorite sports teams and things like that. But my ultimate hope is not that the University of Tennessee makes a deep run in NCAA March Madness. And thank God my hope is not in that. But my hope is found in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you in Jesus Christ. And you encourage me, and we encourage each other with the gospel. That's our hope. That's the truth we hold most dear. Those other things are passing away. Those other things cannot possibly sustain us in this world. But the gospel can. It has for centuries. It has brothers and sisters before us. And it will us still. And so we encourage one another with the gospel. We need to proclaim it also to our unbelieving neighbors. Our unbelieving neighbors will not be saved unless they hear the word of God, the gospel proclaimed to them. And so may God give us open mouths and loose tongues to speak the gospel and proclaim it to our neighbors. Would you pray for me on that? And I'll pray for you that we would speak the gospel to our neighbors. Do you sense yourself to be wavering? Are you doubting his promises? Hold fast your confession. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep looking to Christ. The writer here goes on to make sure we don't think that this depends ultimately on us. Look at these words. Verse 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then immediately, without a pause, besides a comma, he goes right into, he says, since he who promised is faithful. Man, if you'd mark those words since in your Bible he grounds our actions in something that is a greater truth and reality. And he says, since he who promised is faithful. Why should you be faithful? Why can you be faithful? Why should you continue to hold on to the confession of your hope without wavering? Because he who promised is faithful. Because the thing that you're holding on to was promised by a sinless God who cannot lie and who has been true and faithful throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, and we can trust him. It is not my tenacity and toughness that will keep me believing in Christ until the end, but it is his faithfulness that keeps me. It's by his grace that we hold fast. Paul recognized this, and I think if Paul recognized this, I think it would be good for us all to. He says, I'm not ashamed, 2 Timothy 1:12, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. God is faithful to keep his promises. He will not fail one of his promises. So let us hold fast our confession of hope. So, as those confident in our standing in Christ, we are called to draw near to God in confidence, in boldness, and to continue to hold fast our confession of hope. But it doesn't stop here, does it? There's one more let us phrase. one more time, one more charge the author gives us. He doesn't just stop it with the individual, but he says in verses 24 and 25, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. If this is true, that we have a confident standing before a holy God by the finished work of Christ, that we have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, that we can freely draw near to God in prayer, that we have hope beyond the grave, then this must change how we live our lives. It must. It must change how we walk our day-to-day lives. How can we, with such a standing before God, live selfish lives? If Christ loves his bride, to do all of this for her that we've talked about, to come from heaven, from perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into a sin-cursed world, to live a perfect life of obedience in our place, to be spit on, beaten, and crucified, nailed to a cross, mocked, humiliated in our place, to shed his blood for our sins, to be buried, and then to rise again for our justification, for Christ to do all that to save his bride. How can we not gladly join in fellowship with her and love her as well? How can we say, I love Christ, but I don't much love his bride? How can we say that we love Christ, who has loved the most unlovely, the most unlovely people, us, filled with sin, our thoughts always against him, going our own way, at enmity with God, and yet he loved us? How can we believe and love that Savior and not love his church? So let us continue to love his church. Let us continue to love one another, brothers and sisters. Let us not take that lightly. Let us not draw back from that. This is why the author of Hebrews calls us to watch out, or consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We're to consider. We're to plan ahead and think of ways that we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. I didn't plan to say this here, but I would love to just take a second just to thank you as a church for how you welcomed our family to this church, how you considered ahead of time needs that honestly we didn't even consider ahead of time, and how that transition was made so much easier by your love. Thank you, church. And I just say, keep persevering in that love for the brethren. Don't take a meal given to someone in need lightly. Three times in these verses, the author says, let us consider how to stir up one another, not neglecting to meet together, encouraging one another. This communal language, again, we're seeing it. Following Christ is not done alone, and actually cannot be done alone. Why? As we see in our text, each of us needs fellowship with other believers to persevere in the faith. Also, your fellowship toward other believers is needed for their perseverance in the faith. In a day where we have the internet and hundreds of preachers that you could listen to, and much better musicians than probably any of us in a room, no offense to anyone, you could go online and you could hear wonderful Christian music done in massive churches, and you could hear much better preaching than what you're hearing this morning. So why not stay home and do it? Because, friend, you can't love your computer. You can't sacrificially consider ahead of time how to love one another and provoke to love and good works. When we gather together, this is something powerful, that sitting at home and watching something on a screen can't possibly duplicate. Can it be edifying? Oh, look, if you want a list of preachers to listen to, we can give you a list of preachers. There's tons of good ones. There's also some bad ones out there. But we can give you good preaching to listen to. There's good singing that you can enjoy. I'm not diminishing those things, but don't embrace those things to the neglect of meeting together as God's people on a Sunday morning. This right here is not just some nice, quaint thing that we do. This is powerful and helps people to get back up when they've fallen down their race and to continue running, to continue trusting in Christ. There can be no endurance in isolation. You need others, and others need you as well. The Christian lives on a two-way street. It's a two-way street. There's an encourager, and there's one being encouraged. There's an assurer, and another battling doubt. There's one rejoicing, and another who's sorrowful. There's one with a blessing to share, and there's another who's carrying a burden that needs someone to bear it with them. There's one with children raised and thankful that their children may be continuing in the Lord, have grown up to live productive lives. But there's another weary with a diaper bag that needs your encouragement. It's a two-way street. So don't underestimate your act of encouragement. Don't think that taking a meal to someone during a difficult time is a small thing, or that a quick prayer with a brother battling sin is a waste of time. Your note written to a brother or sister to encourage them in sorrow is not just a cute sentimentality. It may be something that God uses to sustain them in that trial. It may be the very thing that's scooping them up off the ground and God is using to strengthen them to finish their race. When you rejoice with another brother or sister in their time of rejoicing, or you sorrow with them when they are sorrowful, it's not in vain. If it is expressions of love like this that perhaps all of us can look back thankfully and recognize times God used something like that to encourage us along. It is the encouragement of the brethren that will be one tangible thing we will remember that kept us trusting in Christ. It kept us holding fast to our confession of hope. The gospel has implications on how we live in fellowship with one another, and we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to stir one another up to love and good works. It's been said the Christian community of the church should be a community that's marked by love. As we read earlier in the service, 1 John 3:14 through 24, we won't read the whole thing again, but just a couple of those verses, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So we are called to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and that love specifically looks like encouraging one another to love and good works. It is not just kind words to make someone feel a little bit better, though that should not be neglected. It is speaking the gospel to one another, reminding one another of our hope in Jesus Christ. This gospel, or this love, produces fruit. It produces good works. Although the New Testament is clear that we are not saved by our works, we could never justify ourselves by our works, the New Testament authors are clear that good works will accompany those who are justified. Good works should not be absent from someone professing a faith in Jesus Christ, but they will be there, is what the over again and again the message of the New Testament says. Those who are trusting in Christ will show it by their works. The works do not save us, the works do not justify us, but they evidence that we have been saved by God. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It should come at no surprise to us that good works done by those who have been already justified through the saving work of Christ are pleasing in the sight of God. So we are called to draw near to God with confidence. We are called to hold fast our confession, to hold on to our confession of hope, to not waver, to not turn away from Christ. And we are called to love our brethren in such a way to encourage them to do the same. We're encouraging them to do what we are doing. Brother, keep trusting in Christ. You're struggling. You're in a struggle right now. You're in a health struggle right now. You're in a financial struggle right now. You're dealing with some temptation, some sin. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep looking to Christ. We encouraged each one another. And that brings us to verse 25. If you look with me, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, not neglecting to gather together. How can we love each other in this way that we've talked about? How can we possibly, where can we do that? How can we do these things if we don't meet together? And what better time can we all meet all together than on the Lord's Day each week? And when we gather to sing, we're not just filling time singing. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We are called to sing to one another. And so when we sing a congregation, when we sing that together, we're singing not just to the Lord in praise, we're also singing to those around us that hear us. We're singing to one another to encourage them. When you sing and your brothers or sisters hear you singing, it gives life to them. It gives confidence. These are those that are running with me. You say, Devin, have you heard me sing? It is not life-giving. Just make a joyful noise, brother. Just make a joyful noise and keep singing. Even a flat note sang boldly and singing out praise to God will encourage and give life to those sitting around you. Don't think lightly of even just singing songs with one another. When we pray together, when we hear the word preached, these are not just nice ways to fill time on a Sunday morning, something we could do besides playing golf or fishing. No, this is us gathered in unity, singing the same songs, praying together, hearing the same word taught, so that we may go out from this place and live out the songs and the words we've heard taught toward one another. When we pray together, this is not a light thing. How can that happen if we neglect meeting together, if we turn away from meeting together? This word translated neglect in the Christian Standard Bible, maybe you have a different translation with you and you're seeing something different, a different word used. We might think when we read neglect here, we might read that word neglect and think, yeah, I've neglected to change the windshield washer fluid in my car recently. That is not what the word neglect, it's not a light word like that. No, the word neglect, the original word means to forsake or to abandon, to leave. The NIV translates this here, to give up on meeting together, to give up on. The King James translates it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, to forsake, to abandon, to give up on. It's not like forgetting to check the batteries in your flashlight at home. No, it's like abandoning something, to count something that you are responsible for as though it is worth nothing. We shouldn't read this passage lightly. And when you read this word neglect or forsake, I think it would be fair to think in your mind of a mental picture. What's being talked of here? To neglect, to forsake, to abandon. Think of something as awful, the tragic times that maybe a mother or a father abandons caring for their child. Something they are responsible for, something precious they're responsible for. But the times it happens in our world that is very sad, but someone abandons caring for their child. This word has that same intensity to it, same seriousness to it. Don't abandon the meeting of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but continue in gathering together, continue in encouraging one another and meeting with one another. If we continue reading in this chapter, we'll see that to do so, to abandon worshiping with the church, to abandon it, if we keep on reading, it gives evidence, if we kept reading in this chapter, that one who has abandoned meeting with Christians, has forsaken that, neglected that, is actually professing that they've never actually been a Christian. To turn away from it and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to meet with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. I take that as a light thing. I don't take responsibility for my part in that, and so I'm turning away from that. is actually then to give evidence that you never knew Christ. And that shouldn't come as a surprise, right? We've just read in this text what Christ has done to save us, right? How he shed his blood for us, how he died on the cross for our sins to rescue his bride. For us then to take to look at that same bride and to turn away from it, to neglect, to abandon it, what could that possibly testify to be true of us? And so don't abandon it. Keep gathering together, strengthening one another to love and follow Jesus Christ. Don't neglect it, brothers. Don't treat it as nothing. So, in closing here, I ask you, are you living a life that testifies you are believing the gospel? Have you grown cold in your fellowship with other believers? Are you considering ahead of time how you might speak a word of encouragement to a brother or sister? Are you seeking ways to lift burdens? Have you begun to see the work you're already doing as though it's small and insignificant? It is not insignificant. It is life-giving. Keep loving one another to love and good works. We live what we love, don't we? What was most precious to us, we give time for. And so do our lives testify that we love Jesus Christ? Spurgeon said it this way, "If you love the Lord, live as if you loved him." Our lives only testify to that as we love his church for whom he died and cleansed with his blood. What a Savior we have. What a salvation Christ has secured for us. And what a gift his church is for us to love and to serve. If you are here and you're not trusting in Christ, friend, the scriptures say that you are lost. You are under the wrath of God. And so I beg you to come to Christ and be saved today. Don't hesitate. Run to Christ and he will save you. And for all of us, as we run our race together, may we strengthen one another. May we, by the gospel's call, what the gospel has called us to do, what we are in Christ, may it cause us to be motivated to continue to run our race, to trust in Christ and to help one another to continue in their race as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your word is clear. And Lord, I pray that for each heart and mind in here today, that your truth would be very clear to us, that you would change us by your word. Thank you for your church that you have put in this world, Lord. You have rescued her through your death on the cross. You have paid for her forgiveness. You have clothed her in your righteousness. We are so thankful to be a part of your church. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. But Lord, we ask that you would help us with more intensity, that we would love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would sacrificially look for ways to encourage one another. And Lord, we pray that you would give grace for this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.